So with that, I'd like to introduce Dallas.
Well, that's far too kind to me. The teaching that I have, insofar as I have anything worthwhile, is just simply to try to explain what Jesus said, and that's why the parables mean so much, I think, Paul, in my teaching. Some years ago, it occurred to me that as a minister, I probably had nothing better to do than try to teach exactly what Jesus taught in exactly the way he taught it, if I could. And so I've tried to do that, and I think the Spirit of God in the hearts of people often gives them a blessing which has nothing to do with me, but has much to do with the Word which Jesus came to give us. He came to preach a gospel of the kingdom of heaven, to put us at home in the Father's family. These two songs that were just sung so blessed my heart, and I really, sitting there just thinking, I don't have anything really to add to that, and I can't make it sound near as pretty as that. And I'll try to say a few things about it in relationship perhaps to us as men, because I think we ought to lose sight of the fact that when we come to talk about fathers and sons, we're really talking about men. That's the heart of being a man, is our relationship to one or other people. We may not have a son, but we certainly have a father. And that is the source of our life. And we can only have that relationship right as we come to the place to where we are living under our Heavenly Father. And as we come to live under our Heavenly Father, then all of the things that have been wrong between our Father and us and other men can be healed. I want to just begin by reading a couple of verses, one right at the end of the Old Testament. And this is a promise that is a great promise, but on the other hand, it looks back at the failure of the Old Testament. The Old Testament means an old covenant, doesn't it? An old agreement. We'd often do better if we were to speak of the old agreement and the new agreement, or the old will and the new will. Be a lot more communicative, because the word testament doesn't mean much anymore. We may hear someone on a movie say the last will and testament and so forth and so on. But we need to understand that this is an agreement. It's a will. It's a covenant. And that old covenant failed for lack of the perfection which would come in through Jesus Christ. As we come down to the end of the Old Testament, the last two verses, we read these words. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. And I want you to notice the order in that. It is for the fathers' hearts first to be turned to the children. And then the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The curse of sin rests upon the unhealed relationships at the heart of our families, between fathers and sons, between brothers, and of course between mothers and sisters and uncles and aunts, and all the way out. You know, if one of the interesting things about the Old Testament is it is a family book. And when you pick up and start reading right in the beginning, it's a family book. And I'll tell you, some of those things in there make great movies, even soap operas, the way those stories go. But you start out right with Adam and Eve, and you get something going on there between them that leads to their downfall. And then Cain and Abel, and on and on and on. Bright spots and dark spots. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, a family coming down through the ages. And you know, we have to understand the importance of our families. And the family is in real trouble today, partly because of the fact that we continue to exist in an unredeemed world. And let me tell you something. History teaches us that the family will not be able to work apart from God. The family which does not find its place under the rule of heaven, the kingdom of God, is a family where there will be unhealed misery. And many of us, when we look at our fathers, we see someone who was deeply troubled and perhaps failed in life, and regarded himself as a failure. I remember my father when he came down to the end of his life, and he was a good man. But as he came down to the end of his life, he used to say, as he would sit and think about his life, I just wish that I had known what I was supposed to do in my life. Isn't that a statement? See, that reflects the condition which we're in. We're raised in it, and many times, even though we're Christians, we're never able to come to terms with what we're supposed to do in our lives. And often our families upset us more than they guide us into what this should be. The Old Testament is a family book, and when it comes down to the end of it, for all of the grace of God that is manifested in it, there is still the unhealed relationship at the center of human life. The fathers whose hearts are turned away from the sons, and the sons whose hearts are turned away from the father. And now what this does, you see, it robs us of the ability to enter into the great stream of life and the wisdom of God that comes down to us through past generations and is present in the Bible, and should be present in the elders who live in our family. So we're meant to learn from our elders. Let me tell you something. Most of the things that amount to the most in life, you cannot learn by being told. Let me say that again. You know, we have that phrase, you can't tell him anything. You ever hear that? That's the way people are. And you ought to remember that when you're trying to tell your kids something. People can't learn most of the things which matter most by simply being told. Now, they can learn it in what we call the College of Hard Knocks. But then by the time they get through it, they're so bruised and broken many times, and there are so many wounds that they're going to spend the rest of their lives coping with the hurts that they've done to others and that others have done to them. I mean, just think of how we enter our marriages and how ignorant we are and how many mistakes we make. Now, you see, there is one way besides these two ways, being told and learning it in the College of Hard Knocks. You know the old saying, we grow too soon old and too late smart. The other way is to be with people. You can learn things by being with people. You know how rare it is today for a group of people like this to get together for any time at all? It's very rare. Our society has set itself up in such a way that men of all ages are rarely together for any length of time at all. Young men get together. Old men get together. Middle-aged men get together. Men on the prowl, I don't know what age that is, get together. You know, they get together. But we don't have times anymore when men sit down with one another and live and learn what life is like. We just don't have that. And there is no other way, no other good way, that we can receive what the New Testament, when it brings that Old Testament verse over in Luke 1:17, calls the wisdom of the just. Listen to this way that the Holy Spirit brought that passage over into the New Testament in Luke 1:17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now, that's the same as the other one, wasn't it? But notice how the New Testament rephrases the second clause. You remember the second clause, and turn the children's heart to their fathers. Now listen to the way it's put in this verse. And turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. I'll read that again now so that you'll have the full effect of it. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You know, the wisdom of the just is what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about people who are able to be together in such a way that by being with one another, the younger learn from the older, whose hearts are turned toward them. There's so much here to say this morning. I find it hard to begin on it. But let's just say that we want to look at that phrase first. The father's hearts to the children. And let's just ask about it now and think about it in application to ourselves. If the father's hearts are not turned to the children, where are the father's hearts turned to? Well, many things, I think, is the only answer, isn't it? Many things. Many things. The father's hearts are turned towards things like perhaps adventure, perhaps security, perhaps respectability, perhaps looking good, being cool, and all of these other things. See, your heart is where what you're concerned about is. And now we are in a hard time for men in this world. Let me tell you. If I were talking to women, I'd say we're in a hard time for women. But I'm not talking to women this morning. And we're in a hard time for men. We're in a hard time for men to understand who they are and what they're supposed to do. And we live in times of great sexual confusion. We live in times of great confusion about the meaning of work and jobs and finances and so on. Great confusion. We live in times of great confusion about what is it to be happy. And we have many men that are just constantly going through the pain of deciding, are they or are they not happy? And why not? And what would make me happy? And is this woman doing, is she the one I ought to be living with? And how are my kids looking? And what's my job mean? Do I have a job that's respectable? Many, many men are just ground up in the feeling that somehow they don't have a job that would give them dignity. You see, there are just so many things that are just crushing the soul of a man. And let me just say, that's one another reason why, dear friends, we need to be together and able to look at one another and be with one another and just see how we're going through. You see, one of the things about not a society not long ago, the society I was raised in, was there were many occasions on which men were together and they weren't doing anything but being together. You could describe a lot of these situations. I mean, if you look at this, we used to have things called fox hunts. There wouldn't have needed to be a fox in 80 miles. Because what it was really We used them as an excuse to go out in the woods and build a fire and sit around that fire and talk and whittle and spit. You know? And it was a real problem if the dogs got a fox in a situation where they wouldn't keep running, you know, because then we'd have to get up and go do something about it. Because the real business was sitting and being with one another. Just being with one another. Same way with fishing. Fish bother you if they bite. The main point of fishing was not to get fish, but to talk. And if you got, you know, that gives you something to talk about if you caught fish, but you could talk just as well about them not biting. It's ways of being together. I see, we live in a world where everything is so hurried and so rushed that if you do something like that, people say, "What's wrong with you? Why aren't you out doing something? Getting ahead." Well, if you don't have a head, you ought to get ahead. But, you know, getting ahead isn't the only thing in this world. Getting ahead of who? And, by the way, which direction are we running? See, there are deep questions about life that we need to be able to take our hearts from off of all of these things and turn them to one another. And, of course, above all, to turn them to our children. We need to pay attention to our children. But now I want you to understand that the concept of family that is biblical has a larger reference to just the biological role. And it above all has reference to the Heavenly Father and His family. And in that family, we need to be able to have time where we're just with one another. Just human beings being with one another, with our children. We need to have time when we're just paying attention to them, just being with them. And you know, there's something strange about it, but if you're doing it just to be with them, that somehow weakens it. Because then it becomes another job. And it's very hard in our society to have a situation where we're just together, doing nothing or doing something. Because in those circumstances, when we turn our hearts to one another, those are the relationships in which we're able to receive and transmit the wisdom of the just. The wisdom of the just is transmitted in a situation where those who are perhaps older or stronger are able to transmit what they have learned from living under God to young people who cannot get it any other way but by living through it and perhaps looking back when it's too late, receive the wisdom of the just. What is the wisdom of the just? Well, primarily, the wisdom of the just has to do with the knowledge of God. It has to do with the knowledge of God's rule. I love this wonderful verse in 2 Chronicles 16:9. "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards them." That is to say, on the behalf of those who have got themselves squarely focused upon God. And that is the secret of the wisdom of the just. And there is nothing more necessary than that those who know it and have lived it should be with others, and especially the younger ones, so that they could learn that wisdom. There are a lot of parts to that wisdom, but let me just say the beginning point of all is the acceptance of every person for who they are. I don't know if you watched this heartbreaking episode on 2020 last night. It was about teenagers who are undergoing plastic surgery for cosmetic reasons. The two leading candidates are liposuction. You know, that's where they take this rod and stick it under your skin and suck out your fat cells. And having your nose fixed. Now, you see, what lies back of that is massive, large-scale, epidemic rejection. And people who are so concerned about acceptance because they feel condemned. They feel rejected. They live in a world where that's the main thing that comes at them. And you know, as a man, when you go out to do your work and live in this world, you get a lot of rejection, don't you? You get a lot of rejection. And some jobs are worse than others, and sometimes personal circumstances make it worse, but every one of us know what rejection is. And you know there's only one answer to rejection, and that's the acceptance of God. And you'll never find it any other way. It doesn't matter what you do. You know, I've watched marriages often, and you'll have a perfectly fine man or woman, good-looking, strong, intelligent, and all of that. But they get a mate who decides to tear them down. And it doesn't take that mate more than just a few seconds to have them almost totally destroyed in their own esteem, their understanding of themselves. Because you know, no matter how pretty a woman is or how strong she may be, if a man gets unhappy with her and goes after her, he'll tear her to shreds. And the same thing with a man. No matter how strong, how good, it doesn't have to, see, acceptance doesn't have to do with what you are on the outside. There's only one way that we can have acceptance, and that is to receive the kingdom of heaven in our lives and learn to receive that day by day and to learn to live before the God whose eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. See, that's the acceptance that cures the sore in the heart, that heals the relationship between fathers and sons, between brothers and sisters, and all of the family relationships, and beyond that, to neighbors. See, that is the acceptance which enables us not only to love our neighbor as ourselves, but the greater commandment which Jesus gave was, love one another as I have loved you. And oh, that's much greater than any kind of love that we might know, even if we were able to love one another as we love ourselves, because we don't even love ourselves as Christ loved us. You see, it's in the acceptance and the knowledge and the reality of that love, as the Spirit of God brings the kingdom to flow through our hearts, that we have the acceptance which will allow us to reach out to our children and accept them for what they are. How they look and how smart they are, their health, their size, all of those things, we accept them for what they are. When we have a child, we don't go shopping for something that will fit our bill. We open our lives and we let God send another little life into us. See? And the greatest, one of the greatest things you'll ever do is to make another human being. That's one of the greatest things you'll ever do. Now, we've come to the place today where many people cannot think about having children in that way. And often children feel the rejection that is around them from the world that is says we have too many babies, too many of the wrong kinds of babies. You know, you talk about abortion, but when you get into watching how abortion is practiced, you'll notice such embarrassing things as in many areas of this country, they determine the abortion after they've decided that the child fits a certain criteria or doesn't. Sometimes it's very simple. Sometimes, and this is a fact, many fetuses are being aborted when it's discovered that they are female because they are from a cultural background which values boys more than girls. You see, that's just a reflection of a pervasive attitude. An attitude of rejection unless you fit the bill. And only if we are standing in the kingdom of heaven, which says there are no unwanted children, everyone is a child that is created by God. There are no accidents from God's point of view. And in the kingdom of heaven, we have the resources of strength and wisdom and love to receive every child and make a place for them by the grace and by the power of God. Only in that context can the wounds that afflict the generations be healed. It is the vision of the kingdom which gives us these great examples of faith, like we see in a David who is ready to go out and face Goliath, not because of confidence in himself, but because he has tried the kingdom. He has experienced it. He went after the lion, and he went after the bear. And he said to his older brothers who were standing around behind the tent shaking, and Saul, who was scared to death, he says, look, this Philistine will be just like the lion and the bear. You see, his confidence was totally in the kingdom of heaven. And then that gave him the strength to live and deal with life from that source. The same way with Daniel. Wonderful stories in the book of Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den. This goes right down there. He doesn't hesitate a moment to pray as he had been praying. He knew that he would be caught. He knew that he would be condemned. He was thrown into the lion's den. But the angels stopped the mouths of the lion. You see, that's the kingdom of heaven. The angels are sent forth to minister to those who would be heirs of salvation. That's the reality of that kingdom. And in the wisdom of that kingdom, we are then set free to deal with one another and with our children, as men in particular. We're set free to communicate with one another. We're no longer afraid of one another. You know, fear dominates the ordinary relationships between men. And hostility and anger, unless they're redeemed, even in our churches, men are frightened of one another. They're frightened to really communicate with one another. That means to really listen to what another person is seeing, to really be with what they're going through. And we're frightened to reveal ourselves because we don't understand the kind of love which is real in the kingdom of heaven. But once we have that vision, the way that the Word of God comes to heal those relationships is that it allows us to communicate. It allows us to honor one another. You know, the Scripture says, honor all men. And I wonder if you have thought about that. Honor, my ability to honor others, is one of the single most important things to my health. You remember that in the Ten Commandments we have honor thy father and mother, that your days may be long on the land or in the place. What's that about? You see, listen, we're not just talking about some misty spiritual thing that has nothing to do with where we live. We're talking about where we live. We're talking about our health and my ability to honor others. I'm not just talking about my father and my mother. I'm talking about coming in this group of people, my ability to honor you in my relationship to you. What does it mean to honor? It means to be grateful for you. It means to be thankful that you exist. It means to think in terms of the beauty and goodness that is in you. You remember Paul teaches us in Philippians 2. He says, let nothing be done from strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. That's honoring. See, humility is not a matter of putting ourselves down. It's a matter of lifting other people up. See, learn to honor one another. We honor our father. See, it's often hard because many times our father did not do what was right, and perhaps mistreated us and perhaps mistreated others. And we see wickedness in our family. But I want to tell you that it is possible when you understand and you see things from the perspective of the kingdom of heaven, if you are able to do that, to honor your father. And the greatest thing you can do for your father is to honor him. And many people have not been able to do that, partly because they haven't been taught about it. And in the absence of teaching, they've confused honoring with saying that they didn't do anything wrong. Right? Now, the answer to whatever wrongs the father may have done is forgiveness. And when the forgiveness is there, the compassion, then honor can come. And we can be thankful that they have existed because they are the source of our life. See, let me just tell you, when you cannot honor your father, what you're really saying is something about you. You're saying your life is not good. You're saying you cannot be thankful for your life. Because if you're going to be, if you can be thankful for your life, it enables you then to honor your father. And if you cannot be thankful for your life, you cannot honor your father. So now what we see here at the midst of this is being thankful for our life, which now comes to us renewed because we have learned how. And the word of the kingdom of God has come to us and has given us new life. And if we didn't exist, we wouldn't have that, would we? Because without the first birth, there's no second birth. Right? So we're able now that we come to understand our place in God's kingdom. We're able to hear the voice of God coming to us and saying to us where we are, it is a good thing for you to exist. It is a good thing for you to be. I treasure you. I love you. I have given you work in this world, and your life will count. Give it to me, and your life will count. You will make a difference for good. And your life will be something that honors other and is honored in return. We need to be able, in such a basis, to be able to bless the lives of other people. So many young men today, and old men, and middle-aged men, and all kinds of men, go through life hurting and rejected. And I want to teach you something about blessing now to conclude the thoughts this morning, because it is very important for you to be able to bless other people. Don't be confused and think that if you're blessing them, that means the blessing comes from you. No, it doesn't come from you. It's available from God, and you can give it. And I'm going to go over the blessing that was given by God to the people of Israel in a moment. And I want to give you some words, because I want to tell you, fathers, if you have not been able to bless your son, you are holding something from that child that is the most precious thing he can ever receive. The blessing of his father. And we've almost lost that out of our culture altogether. I mean, if you look at the television portrayals of dads, how do dads come out? Pretty wimpy. Pretty silly. Pretty weak. Pretty foolish. You see, that's part of Satan's conspiracy to spoil the very nucleus of family relations so that he can poison the stream of your life. And you, to purify that stream, must know under the blessing of God that you can hand on that blessing to others in faith. It isn't just for fathers and sons. Sons also need to know how to bless their fathers. And some of you who are older may well need to be able to bless your father. You may need to take words such as we're going to look at here in a moment. They're familiar to you. And you may need to go to them. Some of you know a man in your neighborhood that you need to go and bless. You know, if you'll bless people, you may find that it's the most effective form of witnessing on the face of the earth is to bless them. Carry the blessing of God to them and give it to them. Just put it on them. You have the power to send what is in you forth upon another person. I don't have time this morning to go into the New Testament, but if you will study it, you will find that that lies in your power. That is at your disposal. And we are meant to be a stream of blessing to all who are around us. And we need to be able to go to others, whether there are relatives or not, and give them the blessing of the kingdom of God. Let's just think about these words now for a moment. You'll find them in Numbers 6, and you probably know them already. I want to just say them. And I wish you'd just think about them now as I say them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord bless you and keep you. See, I bless, not in my own name, but in the Lord's name. The Lord bless you and keep you, guard you. See, men don't know that there is a guard available, and they're out there sparring around, trying to make it on their own and do unto others before they do unto them and all that sort of thing. So it's a primary problem, isn't it? You want to remember, Jesus was a blue-collar worker most of his life. We might today call him an independent contractor. All of the things that Jesus taught, you can be sure he put into action before he became a rabbi, because he was the head of the family. He had to do everything from chasing the children to make the living. He had people come and borrow his tools and not bring them back. He knew what it was like to have people take things away from him, to complain about his work, to see if they couldn't get the price down a little bit. See, the Lord bless you and keep you. There is someone to keep you. You know the little child's prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. He is the keeper. He that keepeth Israel shall not slumber nor sleep. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. What does that say to you? That speaks of a God who is present. And the meaning of heaven is the direct and immediate presence of God to those who trust in him. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance. That means the Lord look right at you. That's what that says. The Lord look right at you and give you peace. Peace there, the word shalom, does not just mean no war. It's a very rich term that refers to a general condition of well-being in which war would be unthinkable because of the abundance and the health and the strength that is there. There's really nothing to fight about. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. The Lord look right at you and give you peace. I'm wondering if I could just ask you now to just sort of think about the person that you would like to send a blessing upon. It may be someone who's already gone on to be with the Lord. It may be someone that you haven't seen for a long time. It may be someone that has been alienated from you, or it may be your children or your grandchildren, your wife, a loved one, a friend, an acquaintance. I'm just wondering if I could ask you to think right now about who that would be. And then I wish you'd just say these words with me slowly and meditatively as you think about that person. The Lord bless you. Would you say it with me? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Do you know that many people who have been Christians for 40 years cannot look another person in the face and say those words? Do you know that? Now, I'm not speculating because I try this at retreats. And I get people just bailing out, leaving the room, running, when I ask them to look at the person next to them and say those words. Look them right in the eye and say those words. See, we're running from one another. But the healing that we desire lies when God comes between us through that blessing. See, I wasn't going to do that to you this morning because I didn't want to see you bail out. But many people are embarrassed by blessing another person. And I just want to bring that to you today and ask you to experiment with it. You see, you think of going to someone and laying the gospel on them and tell them that Jesus died for them, and wouldn't they like to trust him? That's appropriate from time to time. But let me tell you, it's always appropriate to go to a person and say, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine." Now, if you want to change people's lives, that is in your power. All you have to do is find your place in the kingdom of heaven at Jesus' gracious invitation and learn the blessing of that kingdom on you. And then from that strength, you can, in the power of God, bless your children and bless your parents. And you young guys, you can learn to bless your parents, and they need your blessing. They really do. And if you're 7 or 8 years old, you can learn the blessing. This is the way that God chose to put his name upon the people of Israel. It was through that blessing that was spoken by men of faith to others. And the power of that name is greater today than it has ever been. Gracious Lord, help us to recognize that we are all boys in your family. And help us to lay aside every trivial thing that would prevent us from knowing the richness of walking in this kingdom. And give us eyes of humility and love to recognize our brothers, even if they are our children. And in that recognition, put your name upon them. We pray in the name that is above every name.